Graduation, it's a time, it's an opportunity for us to bless our young people and send them off to a phase in their lives, hopefully with the blessing of God. And the services here offer a transition for us as a church and for family members, knowing that they're going to a different stage in their life now. And as Lynette said, it's hard. You know, we're not crazy about it, but we know it's God's plan. Our church and the community here, we want to show our respect for young people. Sometimes young people don't get a lot of respect. And I think the young people that are here deserve our respect. And we want to honor them with this service today. So I'm going to share with them. But you know what? As you listen to this, it's for the grads, but it also applies to us adults because God's word applies to everyone. I said before, the truth is you seniors are now become the leaders. You're now the adults. The choices you make now are going to affect you forever. You're now going to be the business owners. You're going to be the leaders. You're going to be the next folks coming up in society. We'll be reading about you in the papers, hopefully good things in the papers. You are on the greatest adventure you'll ever take. Those of us who were in high school or in college, you look back on those days and you wish you can go back sometimes and say, that was, you know, well, some of you are shaking your heads, no. I would only go back if I could know what I know now and make the choices that I know now. But think about that for a minute. We actually talked about this on a Wednesday night once. What you are today is the sum of every choice you've ever made, good or bad. And you may have a lot of blessings now that you may not have if you make different decisions when you're 20 or 25 years old. So maybe there's a reason we can't go back and change, because all the blessings we have now are just accumulation of every mistake, every good decision, every bad decision we've made is who we are. And who we are would be different than who we are now if we went back and made every decision based on what we know now. Most of you are leaving home. Well, you two are leaving. You three are leaving home. Most for college. All for college. This is the time that your little sisters and little brothers are excited for, because they get your room. They get your stuff, and they don't get you nagging them anymore. But the truth is, they're probably going to miss you too after a while, and they're all shaking their heads. No. If you're an only child, your parents want your room. Your dad wants a man cave, or your brothers or your sisters or your mom wants a sewing room. When I left the house, my room instantly got changed into like a, not a bedroom. It became like a knick-knack room, or, you know, all the junk accumulated in that room. It wasn't long after I left when that happened. In either case, whether you want to go, whether your parents want you to go, whether your siblings want you to go, the truth is, you're going. You're going. In the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. The Bible calls him the wisest man. He writes this in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. And I like the way this version says it. It says, "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator." Don't let the excitement of going to a new campus, a new state, a new city, don't let that excitement let you forget God. Because a lot of things are going to happen that are brand new to you. It's going to be all wonderful new. Don't let that make you forget God. The second part says, honor him in your youth. And again, I like this phrase, before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. Now that's kind of a unique way to phrase that. How many of you here no longer enjoy living? Honor him in your youth before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. In other words, when you get old and you may have forgotten God all these years, you will come to a point where you regret what you've done up until that point. You no longer enjoy what your life is like. You look back at what it could have been and not what it is, based on maybe making poor choices. Because verse 2 says, it will be too late then to remember God. There's a statistic that says 85, or now it's probably 90% of people who come to know Christ and have a relationship with Christ do that before they're 18 years old. And only 10 or 15% of people actually come to know Christ after that age, because we get set in our ways. We don't want to change so much. When you're young, you're open to the truth, and you accept that truth and you want to live by it. The older you get, the harder it is to maybe give up all the things that you think you have in order to have a relationship with Christ. That verse again says, it will be too late then to remember him. Young people, ask any adult that you know, if they can go back and change something, would they change it? And I bet you every adult here would say, yes, I would name at least one thing I would change. One decision or one choice I made, I would make differently. As you begin this new chapter in your life, there's three things, well, at least three things you need to focus on. And I'm going to talk about those three right now. The first one is priorities. The second one is integrity. And the third one is attitude. Matthew 6:33 says, God will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Notice there's a condition to that verse. God will give you all you need from day to day only if you live for him and make his kingdom your priority. If I were to ask you to tell me what your priority was right now, what would your priority be? Graduating. Moving out. Your priority will dictate what you do. What you value is what you become. What you honor is what you do. What you prioritize is what you're going to do. What you think is number one is going to dictate how you live your life. If you think, and I've been there at college, if you think college number one priority, man, I am going to party hardy. That, no. If that's your priority, guess what's going to happen? That's what you're going to do. If your priority is to study and get good grades, that's what you're going to do. If your priority is just to make it through, that's how you're going to live. Our priority should be Christ. If we make Christ the number one priority, everything else falls into place. I used to, when I did marital counseling, I used to draw a triangle. And I would talk to the bride and groom, or the lady and the guy before they got married, and put Jesus at the top. And I would put the two names at the bottom of the triangle. And I told them, if you try to please each other, it's not going to work so much. However, if you continue to move towards Christ, you will automatically grow together. The more you become like Jesus, guess what happens? The closer you become to each other. So if you make Christ your priority in college or in your life, everything else falls into place. Because if you make Christ your priority, he will take the desire to party away. He will take the desire to do things that you know will hurt you in the future away. You don't even have to focus on it. God will do that for you if you make him your priority. I used this example before. I'm not sure how good it is, but I'm going to try it again. How many of you cut grass? Now, you say mow your lawn here. Pittsburghers say cut grass. How many of you cut your own grass? Nobody cuts their own grass? When you pull your lawnmower out at the beginning of the season, and you shine that BB up, and you clean all the grass off it, and you get ready to start it, and there's no gas in the tank, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to be cutting any grass. It doesn't matter how good the lawnmower looks. If there's no fuel in the tank, not doing anything with it. Guess who has to be the fuel for your life? Christ. If you don't have Christ in your life, you're not going to be able to really succeed at anything of value. You have to have Christ to fuel your goals, because he will give you the energy and the desire and the ability to accomplish what you have been called to do. If your goal is to succeed in being a Christian and a successful adult, Christ has to be first. A lot of people think that becoming a Christian means checking your brains at the door. How many have heard that phrase? I've been told that phrase, and you're a Christian, that means you must have just, you can't cope, so you become a Christian. And I used to think that way, so I know of where I speak. I used to think that Christianity was a crutch. If you became a Christian, it's because you just can't hack life. You just have to have a crutch in which to live. And so I get it. That's fine. You can be a Christian if you need that kind of thing. But in reality, if you're a Christian, it is exactly the opposite. There's a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. He is an investigative reporter who used to be an atheist. He holds a master's in law from Yale, so he's not a dumb guy. He's a former legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, and he writes this: "Taken together, I have concluded that this expert testimony constitutes compelling evidence that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, the one and only Son of God. The atheism I embraced for so long buckled under the weight of historical truth." That simply means there is enough evidence out there to back up and support your belief in Jesus. It's not just you leave your brains and become a Christian. Christianity embraces everything there is to know, and as you study and as you read about it, you realize that your faith has evidence to back it up. If Christ is your number one priority, you will succeed. Number two is integrity. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." What is character? Character and integrity is who you are when no one is watching. When no one's looking at you, how do you behave? I used to watch this show. I forget the name of it. It was a kind of a candid camera of businesses. And a company that was failing would call this company, and they would come in and they would set up little hidden cameras in their business to find out what was going wrong. And so they would look at the employees and see, well, this one was doing right, this one was doing wrong, and they would find out what it was and then correct it. I remember once they actually put the video camera on top of the computer without the person knowing it. And so the person would come into the office and instead of doing work, fell asleep on her keyboard for like hours. And I'm watching that going, dag. But you know what? Who are you when no one is looking? Because guess what? God is always looking. Your character dictates your testimony. Are you a Christian regardless of where you find yourself? It's easy to be a Christian and behave in church. Are you the same in public as you are at home? There's a joke going around about a lady who got pulled over by a policeman. And this lady had been yelling and cussing the guy in front of her and, you know, doing all kinds of hand signals to this guy and yelling at him, and the cop pulls her over. And she says, "What did I wasn't speeding, officer." And he says, no, he goes, "I saw a bumper sticker on your car that says you attended so-and-so church, and then I saw you behaving like that, and I thought you stole the car." Do you behave in public the same way you behave in church? Are you two different people depending on who you're with? If you're with your buddies at work, Do you kind of put Christianity behind you and just behave like everybody else? Or are you a Christian regardless of where you are? Do you stand tall even if nobody is a Christian around you? Do you treat one set of friends differently than another set of friends? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of your integrity? In other words, are you going to stand and do what is right regardless of the consequences for you? If doing the right thing means you're going to get fired, do you do the right thing? Your integrity will follow you long after you're out of college, long into the workforce. And character or integrity is not something you can automatically get at a later date. You can't just wake up one morning and go out and buy integrity. It's something you cultivate throughout your entire life. John Maxwell, he's a president of Enjoy. He's a leadership training guy. He says this, "When I have integrity, my words and my deeds match up. I am who I am, no matter where I am or who I am with." He calls integrity the single most important ingredient of leadership. Without integrity, you're never going to succeed. If I were to go back and ask your teachers and the people you hang around with, what would they tell me about your character? What would they tell me about who you are? I found out yesterday, my dad, I'm going to go visit him in a week or so. My dad has been writing this book about my brothers and I for years. I just found out yesterday. None of us know what he's writing in the book, but he told my oldest daughter, Amanda, he said, "It's going to be a shocker." So I texted my brother, I said, "What's this book he's writing?" And what he's going to do, I think, is probably detail my entire life up until the point where, you know, I was grown, got married. And up until I got saved, you know, my life was. And so up until that point, I didn't have a great testimony or a great witness or a great character reference. So I'm waiting for this book to come out. Nervous about what he's going to write, because I know there's things in there that no one else knows that I did as a younger, immature, not the brightest tool in the shed kind of guy. That's why it's so important that your integrity starts young. So you don't have to be worried about 30 years into your life, someone's going to write a book about who you used to be. You can't buy integrity. The verse says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. It's esteemed better than silver or gold." That's what God says. That your name, your integrity is better. It's more important to God than having things. The last one is attitude. Philippians 4, verse 10, Paul's in jail writing this book to the Philippians. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." Okay, this is in jail. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Are we content? Regardless of what's going on, do we have the ability to be content? Or does everything just stress us out? Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." What's that strength? Of being content. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." You want to be content in whatever situation you find yourself in? Trust God. Is God in control? Yes. Let me ask you a question, and you can think of this for a moment. Think of a person, maybe even a famous person, somebody that you know, that you admire. It can be famous, it can be somebody that nobody knows. Who do you admire? All right, you have an image? What's the one characteristic? Why do you admire that person? Is it because of the things they have? Is it because of who they are? Or is it because of their attitude? That same question was posed to a crowd of people, and about 95% of the people who responded says the reason, the single reason they chose that person was because they admired that person's attitude rather than their accomplishments. Chuck Swindoll says that life is 10% of what happens to you, 90% of how you react to that situation. We all know people have had hard lives, and things just seem to be kind of unfair for them. What's their attitude in the situation? Look, remember the video we played at the beginning? All those folks were rejected and rejected and rejected, but you know what? They persevered. If their attitude was down, they would have quit. But their attitude was positive. They believed that they could succeed, and their attitude kept them going. Life circumstances were hard for them, but their attitude was great. They knew they would succeed. Walter Emerson says this, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies in us." Robert Half Company, it's a business consulting firm, he states the single greatest reason for firing an employee is bad attitude. Not incompetence, not unwilling to learn, but the single biggest reason that people get fired is because they have a bad attitude. The Carnegie Institute concluded that a person's success was due to 15% training, 85% attitude. And you know the thing is, you, each of us, are the single person that's responsible for our attitude. No one else can give you a different attitude. You have to cultivate that for yourself. If you keep your attitudes up and you are content where you are, I'm not saying that you stay where you are and you just, yeah, you're content at being at the bottom. You're content in whatever situation God calls you to, but you keep persevering. You keep plugging. And if it doesn't go anywhere, you're content. If you keep your attitude up and your hope in the Lord running high, you can overcome anything. College is not going to be all rainbows and unicorns. You guys get that, right? It's not everything you see on TV in the way of college life. It's study. It's more study. And it's going to be turning down the offer to go out with your friends late at night, when you have homework to do. It's easy to do. No one's going to be there telling you to come home. No one's going to be there telling you to study. It's you that have to do that. It's said that you can live 4 weeks without food. I don't know about that. 4 days without water. 4 minutes without air. But only 4 seconds without hope. If you have no hope, there are people who die in hospital rooms who shouldn't die, but they give up. They just quit. They give up hope, and so their body fails. Your attitude is the single most important factor, apart from Christ, in determining your success. Let me just conclude with this. The three things. Keep your priority on Christ. If you place your trust in Him, you can be sure of spiritual success. Don't let circumstances draw you away from the faith that you already have. There's going to be countless times where people try to dissuade you of what you believe. And I've said it 1,000 times from the front, we need to be convinced of what we believe, not because I'm saying it, but because you have studied it and have found it to be true. Because a lot of people who are a lot smarter than me are going to try and talk you out of that and give you all kinds of reasons to not believe. You need to be sure and understand and be convinced in your mind that what you believe is true and verifiable. Keep your integrity. Don't lose your integrity over something that is fleeting, that will go away in a day or so. Because once you lose your integrity, it's very difficult to get it back. Once you're caught in a lie, it's very difficult for people to trust you again. I gave this example the other day, and most of the young people were like, the eyes glazed over. Richard Nixon. Who? Who? Who said that? What do you remember about Richard Nixon, who's been in politics, he's dead now, but in his entire career is in politics. From the 50s, Watergate, one thing. He erased 18 and a half minutes of a tape. And his career went flaming down because of one thing. It doesn't matter what he did up to that point. It doesn't matter what he did after that point. That one single event defined who he was. If we're not careful, one single act where we blow our integrity could ruin us and could define us for the rest of our life. Lastly, keep your attitude high. Every part of your life will probably not go as you think it should go. It may be difficult, maybe times where you feel like quitting. It's this time that attitude is what's going to keep you going. Being content, knowing God's in control, trusting Christ to get you through it, that's what's going to get you through it. Because God is still the God of the miraculous. God can still work in your life when you're not here. He can work in your dorm room. He can work in your college campus. He can work wherever you are. God can work for you. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9 says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Struggles. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." There's going to be situations in your life that are beyond your control. That's where God wants you to press into Him. Not think you can figure it out for yourself, but trust Him to get you through it. Paul could have given up. With all those things going on, I might have given up. But his attitude kept him going. Many of our leaders today, as well as yesterday, have known many failures and setbacks. Look at the video. But the circumstances did not defeat them because their attitude kept them going. The last thing, if God is for you, who can be against you? Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe you've joined us for the first time as a guest, or maybe you've been a lifelong attender of Dover Assembly. But maybe you've been attending this church but never really have given your life to Christ. You've not made that personal commitment. You're not a Christian simply because you come to church. You're a Christian because you believed in Christ to forgive you of your sin and to make you a new creature and to become adopted into God's family. That's what a Christian is. Maybe you've wondered about that. You're not sure. You keep hearing about this stuff, but you've not really known what to do. Well, even in a graduation service, it would be remiss for me to not extend that opportunity for everyone who's here. If you're not a believer, or you're in doubt, the Bible says these words are written that you may know you have eternal life. So if you're doubting, you may not have it. If you want to be assured of a relationship with Christ and therefore eternal life with Christ, I want you to raise your hand right now. You're not here by accident. You're here because God's directed you here for some reason. All right, I'm going to assume that all of us now are committed followers. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to celebrate with our graduates, those that you've given to us for a number of years to train and to love and to encourage. And we pray your blessings upon them when they leave. God, they will remember everything that we have taught them according to your word. They'll remember everything that their families have done in teaching them and loving them and encouraging them. And that, God, when they become on their own as adults making their own choices, that, God, you will give them wisdom to make the right choices. That the Holy Spirit will be constantly with them to show them which way to go, which choice to make, which decision to make. And when they go to school, Lord, allow them to be the leaders in your school, not the followers. Allow people to look to them for answers, for leadership, for guidance. Even as freshmen, Lord, they have your spirit in them. And people will see that. People who do not believe will see that and will be drawn to them. I pray, God, that you will use them to reach whatever campus they find themselves on. They are going out now as missionaries to these campuses. Keep them strong in the faith. Help them to do well in every class they attend, every test they take, Lord. You give them the strength and the ability to do well. So that when they graduate college, Father, they will be prepared, not only spiritually, Lord, but academically as well, to enter this world as an adult, being the leaders that we need in this society. And Father, for each one of us, as parents, as loved ones of these graduates, I pray that you would continue to help us to keep moving forward, to continue to do your will in whatever place you've called us to, so that when our life is done, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you for the privilege of working in your kingdom. We thank you for the privilege of using us to do your work. I pray you'd bless each one of us as we leave today. Keep your hand upon us and allow us to live our life to honor you. And we will thank you for your many blessings in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Have a great day. Thank you for coming out to celebrate with our graduates today.